We have a rejoice right now in the fact that we have a brand new child that's a part of our family at Cross Point. Last week, Josh and Chelsea Marsha gave birth to little Elijah. After a lot of concern and some visits over the last few weeks, and I was able, I wish I would have put the picture up there, I was able to go and visit the home and hold the little baby, and they actually let me do that. It's a rejoice with them. They're probably worshiping online with us right now, and so we want to just praise the Lord for this new life that's happened. If you would like to know how you can walk alongside of Josh and Chelsea, you need to get a hold of myself or the office. We have a meal train set up to help with some meals for them. And there's a lot of openings that are still there for that in the next few weeks. Chelsea did have to have a C-section, so she's recovering from that. And it's a way that we can practically come alongside of them. If you do so, maybe you'd get to go and see Elijah and get to hold him too. Along with that, I want to make another announcement on the other end of the spectrum. Some of you know Barbara and Steve Turner. And this last few weeks, Barbara and Steve live not too far from here. Barbara's in charge of our care ministry. Steve, over the last few years, has had a situation with his memory and is in memory care. And there's been a change where Steve has been coming to the end of his life. And they're expecting that in the next few days to a month that we will probably see Steve pass. Barbara's with him this morning. She gave me permission to share that with you. I want you to keep them in your prayers. Keep them in your prayers as part of our body of Christ here. Reach out and come alongside of them. And we will let you know more as things develop in the days to come. We praise God right now. He's not in pain. He's not suffering. But it's a reality of our fallen world that death takes place, right? And so walk alongside of each other through that. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That passage, that quote, actually is a parallel quote to the passage in Matthew. In Matthew, Jesus actually responds to a question. He responds with this statement. In Luke, the lawyer that came to Jesus actually gives this response. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. As we come into a time of offering right now, the first and foremost thing that we offer to the Lord is ourselves, our lives. It's not just, you know, a wallet. It's not an offering in a box or giving online. But the very first thing that God wants, in fact, he says, I don't want the other if your heart's not there. I don't want the other if your life is not there. And so we hear from missionaries that are giving up, right, to go to a field. And we praise God that they're going and it's not us. And we'll, you know, we support you and we'll, but God calls all of us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and to do what? Love our neighbor as ourselves. So we have ways for you to give to Crosspoint, but I want to tell you, the challenge you this morning, the very most important way that you give to Crosspoint is to give yourselves to the Lord fully. Give yourselves to him fully. We've been preaching this summer on a series called A Life Transformed. A Life Transformed. And we're going to be looking together at Luke chapter 19, if you want to turn within your Bibles there. We'll be looking there in a minute. This series has been about our principles, our guiding principles as a church. And today we're going to land on a life transformed by inclusiveness. I can still see his face. I can't tell you his name, but I can still see his face. looked like he didn't belong where he was. He was all decked out with some great threads. He had big chains hanging around his neck. But the most distinctive part of him that I remember so clearly was when he had this huge smile on his face and he had a grill. Do you know what a grill is? He had had diamonds implanted into his teeth. And this individual was one of the drug-pushing pimps in Chicago who was in class with me at Moody Bible Institute. In fact, there'd be days when he'd be walking through the campus and the prostitutes would be coming along with them aside, and he'd be telling them about Jesus. And he had this glow about him that was just amazing. And I can't tell you his name, but I can tell you his life was transformed. I can tell you it was different. But he didn't really fit. Today, we're going to be taking a look at how a life can be transformed, like my friend from college, by inclusiveness. Could you imagine this person coming into Moody Bible Institute wanting to study the Word of God and them saying, sure, just go clean yourself up first. Right? You don't really fit here. Or tell you what, we've got a great online study for you. This is where you go today. Study from home and we don't have to see you the way you are. But no, inclusiveness. Is it a trademark of who we are as a church? Is it a trademark of God's people? Now, I know that inclusiveness has become a pet word in our society. Some of you in your places of work, inclusiveness has become a catchphrase. In fact, maybe you've gone through inclusiveness training for how you are to embrace everyone and everyone's okay. See, this current word in our culture has a different take on it than what we understand as biblical inclusiveness. In order for us to understand the power and purpose of inclusion, let's turn to someone who lived out the example of inclusiveness, and he demonstrated two universal truths that draw us to also live our lives as being transformed by inclusiveness. Uniquely, the Gospel of Luke paints a picture for us of Jesus as the exclusive inclusionist. I mean, you think about Luke chapter 2, the very first beginning of Jesus' life. Who are the first ones to come to the cradle? Who are the first ones to do the hospital visit? Bunch of dirty shepherds, right? They were so far out there, they weren't even allowed to go in to the temple. Even though they were raising the sheep that were going to be sacrificed, they were considered unclean, and they couldn't go in. Wow, right? You know, I can't imagine Josh and Chelsea having the local pig farmers coming in and you know, can I mind if I hold your baby? Then in Luke 14 and 15, we see various parables that Jesus teaches. Parables of the great banquet, the lost sheep, the woman with the lost coin. All of them involved inclusion. See, Jesus did not allow societal barriers of race, gender, political alignment, or even religious practices to be a barrier for him which excluded personal reaction from others. Jesus was the ultimate inclusionist. His radical inclusivity was shocking to the respect of the state that they were under. They were under Rome, right? They were under Rome. And if you can imagine, Rome had no problem with those that wanted to be exclusive. You know, your faith means that, and this is what that is. Fine, you go and you be exclusive. You just make sure that you pay us what we're supposed to pay, and you follow our rules. Rome also didn't have a problem with those that were solely inclusive. Embrace everything. Bring it in. But Rome did have a problem with Jesus. Rome had a problem with Jesus who was exclusively inclusive. What does that mean? exclusively inclusive. What put Christianity in the crosshairs of Caesar and the Roman authorities was an explosive combination of inclusivity and exclusivity. This little group of people who insisted on the exclusive claim that Jesus was the only way, not the idols of Rome, and also issued an inclusive call to everyone, regardless of ethnicity, to repent and believe and to become a part of the worldwide family of God. They had a problem with this. How do we, as believers today, learn from Jesus? How do we understand what it means to be inclusive in a culture that's defining inclusion very different? Turn with me to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And some of you are just going to want to start singing as I read this. I know you're going to want to start singing. Hold yourself back. We'll let the children do that downstairs. He entered into Jericho and was, stand with me and let's read God's word, stand reading his word out of respect and honor for it. He, Jesus, entered into Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a, yeah, there you go. He was a chief tax collector. It doesn't say he was a wheel of man. He was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because of he was so small in stature. So he ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass by that way. Jesus came to the place and he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry down and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this example and for Christ's example to us of what it truly means to be inclusive. We pray, Father, we'd better understand it today, we would embrace it, and that we would see our influence in this culture bring life transformation to people. In your name, amen. Inclusivity, at its core, isn't inclusivity just another form of universalism? I just use a term that some of you are just scratching your head going, I know I should know what that word means, but I don't know what universalism means. Universalism is the belief that you can believe whatever and it's all going to be okay in the end. That it's maybe there's a bunch of doors that lead to heaven, you know, you've got all of the different doors on the wall, but you look on the other side of the wall and all the doors open to one place. Universalism. And actually, there's a form of Christianity that has adapted universalism. And that form of Christianity basically says that in all truth, God is love, and at the end, everyone's going to be okay. Christian universalism. It's kind of an oxymoron. Is inclusivism something that believers should steer clear of, or is it something that we should embrace and embody? This brings us to a clarifying question. What exactly is inclusivism? But to answer that question, it's easier to start sometimes with what things are not in order to move to what they are. So let's start by what inclusivism is not. Inclusiveness is not meaning that we accept all beliefs, actions, and opinions of other people. There's another word, the word accept is used in there. That word accept today is being used by people saying, as Christians, you don't accept me. I've had some conversations with some people about this, and I say, well, what do you mean by that? And what they mean by that is, I want you to say that what I am and what this is true about me is good and it's of God and that it's okay. And I said, we've got a problem with the word accept then. Because I have not, the opposite of the word accept is what? Reject. And in interacting with this individual, talking with this individual, I said, but I have not rejected you. So to accept someone does not necessarily mean that I embrace what their beliefs are. I can fully engage and interact and include them in my lives without it changing my beliefs, without it affecting that. So inclusion does not mean that we accept all beliefs, actions, and opinions of other people. So what is inclusiveness? How do we as believers understand this in order that we're able to live it out in our present age, which will attack us on this? Inclusiveness means that we welcome others in spite of our differences. We want to be a pathway, not a barrier for them to come to Jesus. Inclusive. In the past several years, in the past years, the leadership of Crosspoint has wrestled through our purpose statement. Those of you who are part of Crosspoint, can you tell me what our purpose statement is? I'll give you the first word, guiding others in life change through Jesus Christ. Thank you to our elder chair for being able to... guiding others in life change, or another word, life transformation, through Jesus Christ. And we developed, as a part of who we are as a church, guiding principles. What does that look like if someone were to look at somebody from Crosspoint? And we've been discussing them over the course of the summer. Grace, brokenness, I'm forgetting, authenticity. Now, today we are landing on inclusiveness. Last week was on dependence. What a great Sunday to have dependence, right? When we're talking about how God has been the provider. But inclusiveness. We wrestled through what this is, and our definition as elders leading you says this: inclusiveness is accepting others because Christ accepted us. Accepting others, not because their beliefs are the same as mine, not because I'm comfortable with them, but accepting others because Christ accepted us. It's a driving force for why we interact with people the way that we do. Within this framework of understanding, it doesn't mean that I'm changing my belief system or who I am, but I'm accepting others as Christ has accepted us. Let's take a look at Jesus' example in Luke chapter 19 of how to live a life exclusively inclusive. Luke 19, 1 and 2. He entered Jericho, was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, interesting, Jericho, it's another story that Jesus tells, right? Or actually, the Bible tells about Jericho. It's where, when they crossed over into the Promised Land, the very first place that they did was seize Jericho. They marched around till the walls fell down and they took it over. But this is another individual. This person is living in that city, but he's a unique individual. We find a few of the traits listed there. First off, that he is a chief tax collector. This man named Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. Secondly, he was rich. You don't have to expound on that too much. You know what? In every culture, if you say somebody's rich, it brings to mind what that looks like. But we don't see in there are some of the underlying things about this culturally that was taking place. See, Zacchaeus was Jewish, but he worked for Rome. Rome was the political power. And how did Rome fund itself? Every roadway was taxed. And they had somebody that would sit on the roadway with a box. And as you came through, the toll road was here. But you didn't know in advance how much that toll was going to be. Some of you that are going to the mission field, maybe you'll experience some of that. You're going to come across places where they're saying, you know what, you know, for you to get those belongings brought in, you might have to fill the coffer a little bit, right? So he's this chief tax collector sitting there for Rome at this intersection. But why was he rich? Rome would tell him, this is what you need to collect. Anything above that was free for him. And so he would gouge his own people. See, he was a Jewish tax collector who was rich because other people were suffering. By nature of his occupation, even though he was Jewish, he was most likely an outcast, rejected, hated by people, except for those who were like him. Luke chapter 19, 3 and 4. As he was seeking to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Now, you understand, just previous to this, Jesus had done healings in that area. He knew, he'd heard of this Jesus, and he wanted to know who this guy was. He hears he's coming down where he's going to go in front of him. Jesus captured his heart so much, he said, I want to know this person. But he was small in stature. Anyone else go through life with this physiological ailment? Anybody else have to stand in the front row of the choir in school? Well, the tall people got to be in back where they could goof off. You know? I'm there. I'm 5'7". That's considered barely average. That's also barely average what I was in school. So this guy was short. What he was struggling with was being able to see. And so it says, he climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. A sycamore tree was a lot like our oak trees. It had a lot of lower hanging branches that were strong. It was easy to climb up, unlike the pine trees that maybe would have been difficult for a tree like that. So he climbs up into this tree and he is looking to just see Jesus. Now look at Jesus' interaction with this outcast. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down joyfully. Wow. Jesus is walking by, and first of all, he doesn't look at the money box sitting down there and go, gee, where's the tax collector? He's not searching in his pockets to pay the tax. He's looking up in the tree. And the very thing that he says, the very first thing he says is what? Zacchaeus. Other people had other names for this man. Things that we can't say in a sermon. But Jesus, in that moment, includes Zacchaeus by using his very name and giving him worth and value. Next, he invites him, come down. And then he accepts him. He says, I'm going to your house. Wow. You know, some of us today would be like, well, wait a minute, let me call my spouse and make sure the house is okay, or that we've got food to serve it. No, Zacchaeus says, he comes down joyfully. Why? Nobody else paid any attention to him. In fact, they probably had derision for him. But Jesus called him into his life. Others couldn't go there. Luke 19, verse 7. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone out to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. You don't have to take too much of an effort. Who is the grumblers? Religious leaders. Those religiously righteous people. Oh, wow. Did you see who Jesus is hanging out with? It's like the guy that goes to Moody Bible Institute, right? Others couldn't go there. They couldn't get past their prejudice. They couldn't get over their own convictions. They felt like if I interact with this individual, I'm going to lose my salvation. They couldn't overcome their own convictions in order to spend time with people who believed differently, who lived differently, and who were in desperate need of Jesus Christ. Luke 19, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." Zacchaeus was ushered into a life that was transformed by inclusiveness. What if Jesus would have just ignored him? What if Jesus would have passed by? And Zacchaeus is up in the tree and goes home and he tells a great story. "I got to see Jesus." But he didn't. Jesus took the time to include Zacchaeus into his life. And the transformation that took place is an example for us of what it can be. He was ushered into a life that was transformed by Jesus' inclusiveness. Luke 19, 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation came to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Interesting phrase. He also is a son of Abraham. There's two meanings that are connected to that. First and foremost, everyone else may have rejected Zacchaeus, who was Jewish, but Jesus is saying, hey, he's also Jewish. But I don't believe that's the end of his intention in saying he also is a son of Abraham. In that moment where transformation took place in Zacchaeus' life, he was a new child in the family of Abraham by faith. By faith, Abraham, we're told in Romans, was saved. You see, inclusiveness is a doorway for others to find transformation. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus lived out an example for us to follow of inclusiveness. His including others did not change who he was. It didn't alter his course. He didn't, "Well, I spent time with Zacchaeus. I guess I can't go to the cross now." Right? No! Zacchaeus was the pathway to the cross. So why? That was Jesus. I mean, Jesus, that's great. I'm glad, Jesus, you could do that. You're Jesus, right? But what's that got to do with me? How can I do that? Why should I care about inclusivity? Two things. Two universal truths, not universalism, but two universal truths that we need to claim as believers. First and foremost, all people are equally loved by God. Do you believe it? Do you? Amen. All people are equally loved by God. If you talk to people out there, I don't think anybody is going to say, "Oh, that's horrible that you believe that." All people are equally loved by God? But it's true. For God so loved that he sent his Son. All people are equally loved by God. The second universal truth is that all people are equally in need of God's grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. No exception. All people are equally in need of his grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you in the next few moments to repeat with me a couple of phrases. Within the Evangelical Free Church, we have some statements of belief that we hold to. If you're not aware of that, we've got a series of statements that define who we are as a church. It's called a statement of faith or a doctrinal statement. The first one that we're going to look at is from Article 3 of that doctrinal statement. And if you are a part of Crosspoint, you're a member of Crosspoint, you have to affirm this as a part of that membership. I'm going to ask you to join with me. We're going to say this out loud together. A key for reading out loud: whenever you see a comma, just have a short pause and let everyone catch up with you. So let's read this together. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. This is a statement, a core statement about what we believe about God's creation of mankind. We were created through, back up, created through Adam and Eve in his image. All human beings. Why are all human beings loved by God equally? Because we were all created in his image equally. When we are sinned, we're tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and choice, alienated from God and under wrath. This is the second one. All people are equally in need of his grace through Jesus Christ. Why? Because all people are fallen. And missions happens out there because worship can't happen until they come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. True worship. False worship can. Go on to the second slide. Article 8. If you want the full thing, you can go to our website. There's a link for all of our statements. But Article 8, this is one that was recently redone and added in about, 6 years ago. This is an amazing statement that connects to the first. We believe, say it with me, we believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. God commands us to love him supremely and others sacrificially, and to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion toward the poor, and justice for the oppressed. Stop. There's the second half of it, but I want to take a look at this together. We believe in God's justifying grace cannot be separated from his sanctifying power. God, it's not just that God loves us, but in his holiness, he has to deal with the fact that we're fallen. Sanctifying power and purpose are united together with his justifying grace. Therefore, we are called to love him first and foremost. And we are called to love others sacrificially. Let's go to the second one, part of it. With God's word, the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. In obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. So the first one talks about our need and how God's meeting that. The second part is, in accordance with his word, the Spirit's power, and prayer, fervent prayer, we are to combat the evil that's effectively caused us to be separated from God, and we are to, in obedience to Christ's commission, make disciples of how many people? Where are they? They're not just the people I like. They're not just people like me. All people, everywhere, we are called to include in the gospel message. Jesus has a couple other statements he makes in John I want to bring to your attention. John 14:6. Why do I say Jesus is exclusive? Because he makes this statement. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We read that and people say, but how can you be loving? Doesn't love mean you just accept me for the way I am and you declare it's good? No. No, because a truly loving God, if there was any other way, would not have sent his son to die on a cross. The only way, the only truth, the only life, no one comes to the Father except through him. It's exclusive. But how can one door be inclusive? How can one way be inclusive? In John, 1 John 2:2, he says this, He, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. His atoning sacrifice covers all sin. And then John 6:37, And all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I, Jesus says, will never cast out. See, Jesus' exclusivity as the way is given inclusively to everyone who will receive him. He will never cast them out. He will never say, I just don't like you. Right? True faith in Christ is exclusively inclusive. Exclusive because forgiveness comes only through Christ, and inclusive because the invitation to receive God's forgiveness is offered to all. It's available to all. Dr. John Kossler from Moody Bible Institute describes this paradox in an article entitled Exclusively Inclusive. He starts out by saying this: in this pluralistic and inclusive age, it's popular to think that many diverse roads can lead to God. With so many belief systems, how can just one be correct? Those who assert this opinion consider the church's claim that Jesus alone is the great gate of salvation an example of our cultural arrogance. How can we as Christ followers respond to this criticism? First of all, it's important for us to realize that this claim did not originate with the church. The claim of exclusivity traces to Jesus himself. So when somebody is upset with you because you are exclusive in regards to how to have a relationship with God, they're not mad at you. They're mad at the fact of what the situation is. You just become the target. Second, the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is offered not just to a select few, but to all. Jesus is the gate and the door, but he extends this gift of salvation broadly as the Lamb of God. He is the atoning sacrifice for our, not only our sins, but for those of the whole world. So how do we live this exclusive inclusivity? First and foremost, we live it by following Jesus' command, his example. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you that you, what? Tolerate one another. Great, yeah. A new command I give to you that you shun one another. Awesome, great, yeah. A new command that I give to you that you, oh, love one another. Maybe I've gotten it wrong. As I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this will some people know that you are my disciples. By this will chosen few know that you are my disciples. By this will only those who like you know that you are my disciples. No, by this will all people know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Inclusiveness is not a compromise of our values. Inclusiveness is the very way that we exercise them. Did you hear that? Inclusiveness is not me compromising what I believe because I'm sitting down with a sinner to have dinner, because guess what? I was a sinner first. But rather, it is the very exercise of our values, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. Fully embracing a person of the religious that the religious establishment has outcasted or decided is far from God is not a compromise of our values. It is actually exercising them. See, our willingness to be inclusive of others tells them a few things. It tells them, first of all, you are worth being with no matter who you are or what you've done. Why? All people are created in God's image and bear that image. You are worth being with whether you show dramatic change or not. I'm not spending time with you just because you're going to change. You're worth my time no matter what these people think or how it might damage my reputation in some of their eyes. I'm not afraid of being thought of as being too inclusive. I'm not concerned what people might think if I'm endorsing your lifestyle or accepting what you're saying as true just because I'm with you. And finally, it tells people, I don't care what people think it means for me to embrace you. Wow, our church needs this, especially today. You see, Jesus extends embrace without condition, without pretense, and without contingency. What will it cost to be radically inclusive? What might it profit us to be radically inclusive? First, it's going to cost us something. But the profit is amazing. The benefit is tremendous. All human life is immeasurably valuable because all people are created by God and bear his image. In the book Evangelical Convictions, which takes our doctrinal statement as a free church and it expounds on it, it helps churches and believers who are part of the Evangelical Free Church understand this. It makes this statement on page 75. All human life, at whatever stage of development, from conception to death, at whatever socioeconomic status, at whatever level of physical or intellectual capability, is sacred. Because all human beings are created in God's image, even when this image has been corrupted by our sin. Every human being is still worthy of honor and respect. There is nothing more valuable in all of creation than a human life. This last week, on Friday, something took place. There was a vote by the U.S. Supreme Court. I came in the door and Danny said, Mike, they voted down Roe versus Wade. They retracted it. Do you know what my first response was? To cry. Some of you, what I'm going to say right now is going to get me into trouble with some of you. My first response was to cry. Because I know what this is going to mean. They're hurting people that only look at us as judgmental Christians and don't see God's love and don't see us as being inclusive because all we are is right with our conviction. Is your heart breaking for them? Do you know them? Can you sit down with them and talk with them and interact with them? Here's why my heart breaks even more. We are at a place in the church in America right now where the division is not just between church and non-churched. There's division within our own churches in regards to what's happening with this. Why? I'll be honest on one of, I'm going to step away from the pulpit. My perspective on it is this. When I place my position as foremost, I'll fight for that. Do we return to the statement, all human life, at whatever stage of development, from conception to death, from conception to when Steve Turner goes home to be with the Lord, is valuable? If we believe that, then we have to, as believers, treasure all human life. We have to treasure it at whatever socioeconomic status. It's not just the rich. We have to treasure it at whatever level of physical or intellectual capacity. All human life is treasured by God because we were all created in His image. Even when that image is corrupted by our sin. I'm more than willing to talk with some of you on the side about this, but I think the church right now has a unique opportunity in our culture and in our society to demonstrate to people that Jesus Christ loves them beyond their convictions, their beliefs, how they view themselves. And He's called us to love them inclusively. There was a letter that came out from the Evangelical Free Church to our churches this week in response to this. I'm going to be posting that out to you in the e-news this week. It's a statement from the president of the Evangelical Free Church in regards to the Supreme Court decision and what that means. And he gives three very practical steps that believers and the church can take in light of this. And I'll tell you, the first one is not throwing a party on a Sunday morning because we've got our way. Breaking down in tears because there's people that need to know Him right now. Inclusiveness, accepting others because Christ has accepted us. Heavenly Father, these things are hard to wrestle through in practical application of our lives. But I pray, Father, that you would be honored and glorified with your people, that you would transform us, even now, continue to transform us into your image that you desire for others to see the reflection of Christ through us, in your holy name. Amen.